If you need to go to Children's Church, I think we still have that today, don't we? You can slowly make your way out back there to the back. I see Miss Lydia back there. So if you make your way back there. And if everyone else would just turn their Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So this Thanksgiving, this past week on Thursday, we had the usual day that you fill your face with food. You fall asleep on the couch for a little bit. You wake up to see how the Cowboys are doing. Or if you're in the other room where I was at, you're watching the Hallmark Channel, okay? I wasn't in the Hallmark Channel room, but there were those who were in that room, okay? But as we came down and we winded down that evening, Elizabeth said, you know, we just really need to have just a time with the kids, and we need to have some devotions with the children. And just to really kind of stop and let's really think about what we're celebrating today. And so we did that. And so as Elizabeth began to share with them, as we were all in Samuel's room there, kind of a scripture popped into my mind and my heart at the time. And so I started off this way, and I proposed this question to my children. I said, if you could know God's will, okay, for your life, would you want to know that? Would you want to hear that? And they said yes. And so then I went in typical preacher-teacher fashion. I kept asking the question again because I'm really trying to get them to think. And I kind of went around to each of them and asked each one, if you really want to know God's will, would you want to know that? And they became annoyed with my questioning, as they do with their preacher father, all right? They get annoyed by that at times. And then I said, well, let me share that with you. And then one of my children said, all right, Dad, you're going to give one of those answers that just kind of apply to every Christian in general, aren't you? You know, they're smart. They've been around me, all right? And I said, no, this will be specific for you too. And then I read this passage to them, and I want you to hear it as well. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And then this here really comes the kicker. It says this, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then one of my children goes, well, see that? See, that's that one of those things that just applies to everybody. Because see, what they're wanting to know is that what the will of God is. They want to know, like, God, what's the will of me for where I go to college or where do I work? Or the big one that all of you young, when you're younger, you know, in your walk, you really want to know this one. Like, who will I marry? You know, they want to know what that will is. And what I explained to them, that's what we call the unknown will of God, that ultimately only God knows that. But my contention with them was that when we focus on the known will of God, that then that will help us to discern better the unknown will. That is, when you focus on the things that God says clearly here for us to do, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, that'll help you and enable you to discern what is the aspects of God's unknown will, but it'll also do something else. It'll also do this. It will help you to handle the difficulties of life. That is, when you trust and you obey God's will, His will to rejoice always, His will to give thanks in all circumstances, that will empower you, that will enable you to navigate the difficulties of even death. I mean, look at the text with me here again. It says, rejoice always. And now I know immediately my mind when I've studied this verse in the past is like, seriously, God? Seriously, rejoice always. Come on. Like, just turn on the news, God. Rejoice always? You're telling me to rejoice always. Yeah. Now, what he's not commanding you to hear is he's not saying be happy always. I wasn't happy. I was actually a little angered with God when I get the news about Buddy. I'm like, God, I've only been here, it'll be 4 years in December. Love this guy. He's just a go-to guy for me. When I need someone to be mentored, I can turn around to Buddy. Buddy, go get that guy, all right? Go love him, go minister to him, and he does. I'm ticked, God. I'm not happy about this. Text says, rejoice always. Like, where's this joy come from? How could Buddy say the things he said? See, the joy is not rooted in our circumstances of life. The joy is rooted in the divine realities that are promised to us. That's why he can say, rejoice always, and that's why he can also say, give thanks in all circumstances. And this is the part where in the Reynolds devotions that we actually began to wrestle with, give thanks in all circumstances. And I appreciated the frankness of one of my children who said, Dad, if I gave thanks, that would be kind of fake. Because if it's a difficult circumstance, I'm not really thankful about it. That would be fake. And I appreciated that frankness and that honesty. Like, what if I don't feel thankful? That's a fair response, right? Well, as we dug in deeper to this, as we looked at the text, and as we kind of made the children look back at the text, we notice in the text that it does not say be thankful for all circumstances, does it? Look at the text with me. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say be thankful for all circumstances, but it says give thanks in all circumstances, in everything, give thanks. I love the story. You guys remember Corrie Ten Boom? Corrie Ten Boom is just a favorite character. She's a Dutch Christian. And with her, along with her father and her family members, they helped many Jews escape in the Holocaust. But then eventually, they were taken into a concentration camp and had to suffer the horrors of that. But it was in the midst of this concentration camp that it was absolutely filthy. It was infested with fleas. And Corrie and everyone hated it. However, her sister, Betsy, in the midst of her reading of God's word, she came along our passage here this morning. And so Betsy came along the words, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, right there in that concentration camp. Really? Come on. And so Betsy began to insist to her sister, Corrie, hey, this is God's will for us, even right here. And Corey's like, no, I'm not thankful. I'm not thankful for fleas. I'm not thankful for being in this place. And Betsy kept moving in her life and said, no, this is God's will that in all things, in all circumstances, we give thanks. It's His will. We need to give thanks. And then suddenly, it hit Corey's mind that in the midst of this concentration camp, her and her sister and others, in the midst of their flea-infested particular room where they stayed, they were able to have Bible study, to actually have a Bible, and they found out the reason that they could have that Bible study and why none of the soldiers would bother them was because the soldiers didn't want to be infested with fleas. So give thanks in all circumstances. What are the flea-ridden circumstances you're facing right now? I know some of you are. I know some of you have some health circumstances that are horrendous and hard and will be hard. But God's will, we got to trust His will is to give thanks in those circumstances. I'm telling you, this attitude that we have will help you deal with difficulties. It will empower you and help you to be able to even say the things that the buddy said this morning, because he had things to give thanks for. Remember, I believe that the lack of gratitude or gratitude in your life, it can determine the destiny of how your life is lived. Many of you might have been here with us a year ago in fall when we were in the book of Numbers. And what we saw in the book of Numbers, that you know one of the primary reasons why the nation of Israel ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, when God says, look, I'm going to take you out of the promised land, or out of Egypt, and I'm going to take you to the promised land. But along the way, that they, even though they faced difficulties and difficult circumstances on their way to the promised land, the one thing that led them to that was an ungratefulness. That even though the circumstances were difficult, they could have given thanks that they had a God who parted the seas, that was with them in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, that provided water supernaturally for them, provided food for them supernaturally, but they complained and they forgot that even in the midst, that though they were going through the wilderness, even though it was dry and dusty, they complained and didn't give thanks in the circumstances, and so the destiny of that nation was delayed for 40 years. And I believe many of us, because we lack gratitude and giving thanks in all circumstances, we wander out in the wilderness when God says, no, I can actually give you promised land living in the middle of the wilderness. But give thanks. Give thanks. So here was the trouble in the midst of the Reynolds family devotion as we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5. And when it says, give thanks in all circumstances, here came the great question that faced my children. It came from the mouth of one of my children, and it was this: give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. And then this question came, even Mr. Buddy? Even Mr. Buddy? Because they know what's going on. They hear us talking. They're around, and they know what's happening. And so the question, give thanks in all circumstances, even Mr. Buddy's circumstances? Yes. How? How can you do that? And so as I was thinking here about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, then as I thought about it and as I wondered, the Lord started to move in my heart, and I said, oh, what comes before 1 Thessalonians 5? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Huh. That's how Mr. Buddy can give thanks. Some of you are wondering, well, what's that say? You want to hear it? You want to hear what it says? You want to know why Mr. Buddy can give thanks in all circumstances? You know why he can rejoice always? Oh, listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I think we have it up here on the screen. No, I don't. So let me read it to you. It says this: but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And then verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's the answer. That's how Mr. Buddy can give thanks even in cancer. Now, let's set the context for this passage. Some of you are, matter of fact, all of us are going to face death one day. Okay? Unless the Lord comes back, we're going to face death. So as we face it, how can we give thanks? Well, first of all, let me explain the situation here. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, which is modern-day Greece, and there's a question that the people in the church have, and this question that the people have is they're particularly concerned about their loved ones who have already preceded them in death. And what they're wondering is what's going to happen with them, and are they going to miss out on this whole event that is still yet to come, that is when Christ returns again? What about our loved ones? What about them? That's the question they have. But Paul also knows this, that amongst in this city of Thessalonica, there is still false teaching. And even as believers, we can fall prone to that false teaching. And so one of the things that scholars believe, and one of the things that were found there evidently on a tomb, was a saying that said this in Thessalonica. This was written on a tomb of an unbeliever. It says, "After death, there is no reviving. After the grave, no meeting of those who have loved each other on earth." That was the worldly philosophy there in Thessalonica. And Paul knows that is battling for their minds, and you've got these individuals, these believers who are worried about their loved ones. And so Paul says, let me give you hope. Let me tell you what you can be thankful for. And so in this text, when he says this, he says in the text that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Now, I want us to stop there for a second. Does that say we will not grieve? No, we will grieve, all right? I had the privilege to be with Buddy and Jennifer and the children on Friday, and as I sat down with them, and one of the things that I shared with them is one of the reasons that we grieve so much is because we've loved. And they've had this amazing marriage and this amazing covenant commitment, and they've had the privilege to love each other, and they're going to get hurt, and they're going to be angry. Jennifer's angry and frustrated. All these emotions are mixed up in there. And what I want to tell you is that doesn't mean a lack of faith in you. That means you're human and that you've loved, and you're love, and you're loving. But even in the midst of that grief, we can have faith because we have a sure hope. Now, when we talk about hope, it's not the hope that I had leading into Saturday, just hoping and wishing that maybe the Buckeyes will pull it out because they haven't looked so great all year. That's not the hope we're talking about here. All right? It's not the hope that, okay, are the Cowboys are 6-6 now? Is that what they are? Or 6-5? Or I don't know what they are. They're hopeless, okay? So it's not that kind of hope, all right? When we talk about biblical hope, what we're talking about is we're talking about something that is sure, that is something that's guaranteed, because the God and the Savior that we worship, he's a God who is all-powerful, who's created all things, and if he can speak things in existence when he gives a promise, then I think he can pull that promise off. It's a sure hope is what it is. And that's why Buddy can give thanks. Buddy can also give thanks because of what it says here in verses 14. And here's the reason for Buddy's hope and the reason that he can give thanks, and what he was declaring to you is what he said there in verse 14. "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again," that's the gospel, that's the essential of the gospel. He died for our sins. He rose again, having victory over sin and death. That's the gospel. "Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." He's saying, look, those are your believers, your loved ones that you're worried about, they're going to miss out on this. Because of the gospel, because of Christ's resurrection, here's what I'm telling you, Thessalonian believers. It's your loved ones, they're not going to miss out. They're going to be a part of this future resurrection as well. And why? Because Christ has died and risen again. Because Christ has died and risen again, he calls our death here, this is cool, all right? He calls it sleep. He calls it sleep. Do you guys realize that because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, because of that, you and I will never face the full, blunt force trauma of death? You say, wait a minute, Matt. Buddy's dying. He's dying. Physically, he's dying. That's not really death. That's part of it. But that's not the death that the Bible speaks of. You say, what are you talking about? I love the illustration that Donald Gray Barnhouse gives. When his first wife died, Donald Gray Barnhouse was a great preacher of the yesteryears. When his first wife died, he was driving his kids from the funeral. One of the kids said, "Daddy, I don't understand. Where did mommy go? I don't understand what it means that she died." And Barnhouse was trying to figure out how to explain death to his kids when just then a truck passed by and it cast a shadow over the car. Just cast a shadow over the car. He looked back at his kids and he said this, "Kids, would you rather have been hit by the truck or by the shadow?" Well, of course, they would rather have been hit by the shadow because the shadow doesn't really hurt. It just darkens things for a moment. Then Barnhouse said this to his kids. He says, "Kids, when you die without Christ, you are hit by the truck. When you die with Christ, you're only hit by the shadow. The shadow is all you get." Here's why. Here's what I mean by this. Real death, okay? Real death is the spiritual death that someone can be separated from God for all eternity. That is the one whom you and I were created in the image and the likeness of, that we were meant to reflect and meant to be in relationship, but of our own choices, human beings can choose to reject God, reject Christ, reject the gospel, and the result of that is that you will die eternally. Eternally, you'll be separated from God. That's death. To never know the one you were created for and to be eternally separated from him. But with Christ, we have our sins forgiven. At the moment we receive his payment, Christ comes into us. As a matter of fact, the moment that we take our last breath, the scriptures say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is, there is never a moment when you and I will physically get the full blow of death. We will experience the shadow of it, but at no time will we be eternally separated from God. Won't happen. In a matter of weeks, even days, Buddy will take his last breath here. But at no time will he experience death, spiritual death, and that is separation from his Lord. Amen. No time. Can we give thanks for that? Yeah. Even in cancer? Yeah, we can. Now look at this text, because I'm trying to build your theology of how you face death. That's what I'm trying to do right now. So look at the text here with us. Verse, because see, Buddy's got this to be thankful for, that the moment he takes his last breath, he's with the Lord. But God's got other promises as well that he can be thankful for, okay? This is cool. Listen to the text. Verse 15, "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord." And so in essence, what Paul is saying is, look, I'm not blowing smoke here. I'm not just making this up just to make you feel better, okay, about your loved ones. But this is a word from the Lord. "That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." And something's going to happen. So now he's talking about the body aspect, okay? He's talking about what's going to happen. Are they going to be a part of when the Lord returns? And he says, hey, they're not going to precede you. Matter of fact, God's going to do something with them first. And then look at this. The text says this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. Like, what, I mean, you just want to wonder what that cry of command will be when the Lord returns. You guys ever thought about that? I wonder what it might be. What might he say? I kind of think back about to John chapter 11 when Jesus comes to Lazarus. And you remember what Jesus says to Lazarus? Lazarus had died and he's in the tomb. And he comes and he was close to Lazarus. And Jesus just comes. He just comes up and he says, "Come forth, Lazarus." So I kind of wonder, like, when the Lord returns, is he going to call all our names simultaneously? I don't know. Then it says this, with the voice of an archangel. Matter of fact, next week when we get back into Daniel, we're going to meet an archangel named Michael. Maybe this is Michael. He's going to come. And then there will be the sound of the trumpet of God. This is going to be a noisy event. There's going to be trumpets blaring. And then verse 16 says this, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What's he talking about here? When you and I die, when we cease to take our last breath, what will happen to Buddy is the moment he takes his last breath, the immaterial part, the soul spirit of Buddy, will go immediately to be with the Lord. But here's the thing. God's salvation plan is so full orbed that not only does he just kind of give us this fire insurance that when you die, you're going to go to be with the Lord forever, but he says, look, I'm not even done with your bodies. I've got a salvation plan for that. Remember, you keep reading, you go to Revelation, he says, I've even got a salvation plan for this whole earth. Like, his salvation plan is so much full orbed than you and I often imagine and think. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, look, he says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. He's going to do a resurrection. Matter of fact, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says this. Because I know what some of you are thinking right now. Some of you are thinking, look, well, Matt, I'm not really keen on my body right now, okay? I'm not real high on my husband's beard, okay? I don't want to see that beard in heaven, okay? All right, Cam, I'm not just talking about you, okay? I'm talking about me too, all right? 1 John 3:2 says this, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, he's speaking of Christ, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. I'm telling you, when you get to heaven, you're going to dig your bodies, whatever it is. When that day comes and he resurrects us up, he gives us new bodies, all right? You're going to like it because it's going to be like Christ. It's going to be without sin. It's going to be without sickness. Going to be without guilt. Oh. It's going to be awesome. Then listen to this, though. Look what the text says, verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, okay, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Now, look at this. So he talks about the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Those who have been asleep are going to rise first. Then we who are left here, whenever the Lord comes back, and I don't know when it's going to be. It's going to be soon. Whenever it is, he's going to come back. And there's this word here. It's caught up. This is what's often referred to as the rapture. And you're saying, well, I don't see a word rapture in here. Well, this word, the Greek word behind this word, which means to be caught up, was translated into Latin with a word from which we get our word rapture. That's why we use that. But there's going to be a time when the Lord comes back and he's going to catch all of us up and we're going to meet our loved ones in Christ. We're going to be joined up with them in the air. You say, Matt, when's this rapture going to happen? I don't know. I don't know. But it's going to come. Then look at the text again, though. Here's what I want us to see. And here's what I wanted Buddy and Jennifer to know. Because I think the Lord puts this in here for us and our loved ones. Look what the text says again. It says, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. Who's the with them? It's the loved ones who have already died. The reason we don't grieve is those who have no hope. And we grieve because we love so much. We miss them. Okay? It's okay to miss them. And what God in His Word, inspired through Apostle Paul, wants us to know is that we'll be caught up together with them. That He says, look, I want you to look forward to seeing your loved ones again. You don't have to grieve without hope. You're going to see these loved ones again. Oftentimes we speak of we've lost a loved one. And the reality is, if your loved one's in Christ, you've never lost them. They may have passed. They may have gone on before ahead of you. But for something to be lost, you have to not know where they are or where they're going to be. And if a loved one is in Christ, you know where they are, and you know where you'll meet them again. Isn't that something to give thanks for? The text goes on to say this, though. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. Hopefully, one of the things that you heard in Buddy's heart was a longing for his Savior. Did you hear that? Did you see him loudly and clearly, yes, say, love the Lord? Love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. Love Him. Long for Him. And there will be a day. And this is why we can give thanks, even in cancer, when we will be with our Lord. The Shepherd's Home in Wisconsin has a problem with dirty windows, says this writing. Although many of its residents are severely disabled, they love Jesus, and they understand that He has promised to return someday and give them new bodies. So here are these severely disabled residents. And the superintendent says this, and every day, some of these residents who know this promise that Jesus will return someday and give them new bodies, some of them go to the windows and they press their noses against the glass looking for Him. Are your windows dirty at home? Because you long for the Savior? That's the pinnacle of our faith, folks. And the overflow of being with our Savior will also be that we'll be with our loved ones who are with the Savior as well. Verse 18 says this. It says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is why I'm giving you this passage today. I'm giving you a theology of how to face death. I'm giving you a theology that even in the midst of our grief, we can have sure hope. We have sure promises. That as we come along, what we're supposed to do is we're actually to encourage one another with these words. So in my hand, I have a little Bible. On the front of it, it actually says Jerry A. Reynolds. I'm Matthew A. Reynolds. Inside of this, it's really cool. I just pulled this out again the other day. It says inside of this, it's cool, I'm going to read this to you. It says, Jackie Mulberry, Christmas, 1963. First gift to Jerry. He was in the Air Force stationed in Vietnam. This is 1963. And if you turn over, you see at the top of it, saved, This is my dad's handwriting underneath this. It says, March 26, 1966. So Mom gave this to him in 1963. He went through Vietnam. By God's grace, he survived. And then Mom, on a date, and this is actually not long before you guys got married either, Mom takes him to a revival. What a cool date is that? Some of you guys might not remember what a revival is, all right? A revival service where some evangelist comes in and he shares the gospel and sometimes even scares you, you know, with hell and all that. And one more chorus of Just As I Am, you know. But the story goes, my dad heard the gospel there, and actually he left and he took my mom back home. But the Holy Spirit was working. He got back in the car. He drove back to the church, went in and talked to them, and proceeded to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's even got some verses down here of assurance. 1 John 5. So over 13 years ago, my dad had a heart attack, and I've told you guys this before, had four strokes, was in the hospital for 17 days, and we had to choose to take him off life support. But I had this Bible with me, and my whole family was around. We were singing hymns. ICU was packed. It's about that time to take the breathing tube out. So I took this Bible, and I opened it up, the 1 Thessalonians 4. And I handed it to one of my dad's pastors. And then he read this. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which that are asleep, that ye sorrow not, you can tell what version it is, can't you? Even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Then we pulled the tube out. Heard my dad take his last breath. And we still read these words to each other. Because someday, these words will become sight. Because these words will become sight, it's why we can even give thanks in cancer. Dear God, we praise you for such hope. We praise you that these aren't mere words written by mere men, but through the power of your Holy Spirit, you have moved men to write such truth. So these are sure promises for a sure hope. And they're the reason why we can fulfill your will to give thanks in everything. I pray for your people here today. I pray for those who are struggling, that this morning they are encouraged with these words. And they encourage one another with them. I pray for that person here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior. That Lord, help them to realize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. I pray today might be the day where they turn from putting their trust in anyone or in themselves or anything else, Lord, and put their faith and trust in you and you alone, Lord. Give them the courage to make that step of faith. Give them the courage to come and tell someone about it as well, God. Lord, we thank you for Buddy's testimony. We pray, Lord, that you will use that testimony for your glory and for the proclamation of your gospel. Lord, help us to serve well until the very moment we take our last breath, God. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.